turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And if we can look at the words that we have in verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Yesterday morning, we looked at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that we could worship God and yet be a Pharisee. Jesus said, "Ye do worship me, and in vain, because you have for doctrine the commandments of men." Pharisee worshipped, but worshipped God. And yet, it is said that his heart was far from God. Let us take heed that we can worship God. We can even know who we worship. We can worship in vain. Be the Pharisee. What do we need? We need to be in the vine, as we heard last night. That living connection, that vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would bring forth fruit. Friday of a communion brings us to look for the marks of grace. What is the difference between the Pharisee and the Christian? What is the difference between darkness and light, death and life? We saw this morning in Paul speaking to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Text to which the brethren address themselves. This evening, we wish to look further at that. When Paul writes to the epistle to the Ephesians, he takes the subject further. He tells us what it is and how it is that we become new creatures. He sets out before us how it is that we are changed by God's grace. And this evening, we then want to look at these words at the beginning of chapter 2 that speaks of the new life in Jesus Christ. You hath he quickened, he says, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We just want to go through each word as we meet them in the text, just simply to address each word or each thought as we come to them. He doesn't say here, first of all, he says, you hath he quickened, he says, and you hath he quickened. He begins with the chi in the Greek and you. It throws you back to what has already been said. The verse, indeed this chapter throws you back to what has already been said in chapter 1. I think it's John Calvin that says that when you begin chapter 2, you have an exposition and an illustration of what has already been set before us at the end of the previous chapter. And what is there at the end of the previous chapter that ties in to the new birth? Well, you discover that it is the death of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ. The great exceeding greatness of his power to us were to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And he hath put all things under his feet. Paul takes us back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because there, how important that is to be brought there. And he unites together and knits together the new birth and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The cross. No wonder the cross and the death of Christ is so fundamental to us. Paul says it is the preaching of Christ crucified, foolishness in this world, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. It's the cross we need to come to. It's the cross we need to look to. We are over this weekend to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his death until he come. Because every blessing that we receive in this world, if we are the Lord's people, we are able to say it flows from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Every blessing that the apostle is going to speak of in the new life and in faith and everything else, it flows from the death of Jesus Christ and his rising again, triumphant over the grave. He is risen. He is risen. You go to the later on in chapter 2, he speaks of that you might be reconciled both in one body, and we came preaching with. Through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father, through his death, through the cross, being reconciled unto one in one body by the cross. It's by the cross. My friend, this evening, you're a Christian and you look to the cross. You look to that cross and you look to a risen Saviour, because from him you receive every blessing. He is our Joseph, who has opened up the storehouses to us. My friend, if you this evening have never looked to the cross, have never looked to Jesus Christ, my friend, go to the foot of that cross this evening and behold his pierced hands. Behold his pierced side. Look to Jesus Christ. Pray to him. He is the head of all things, says the apostle. He is the one that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. But who is he speaking about when he says, and you? Who is this that has been quickened? Well, you could look back to the previous chapter. And you could see how they are blessed be the God which hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according as to his good, the pleasure of his will. You could go back to there, and all that's true. But I think what the apostle is now doing is not looking back when he says, and you. He looks to the next thing that he's going to say. The you that he's talking about is you who were dead in trespasses and in sins. It is you that Christ died for. It is you that he has bestowed such great blessing, and it is you that he has quickened. What does he say about them being dead? Well, I could spend all night, and I could spend all tomorrow night looking at all the things that the apostle says here, but I just want to point out four things to you this evening about this being dead. It is real. It is universal. It's being under the devil, and it is being under the natural dispensation of the heart, disposition of the heart. It is real. And the apostle here speaks about being dead in trespasses and in sins. He's talking about truly and really dead. It's not just been sick. It's not being near death. It's not being in danger of dying or in danger of being dead. It is death. Dead. My friend, Christian friend, this evening, you are able to testify that you were dead in trespasses and in sins. Strange, isn't it? There's a twofold thing. You can be alive, and yet you can be dead at the same time. Man can be alive. He can be living. He can walk. He can talk. He can move. He can work. He can do all these things. And you come and you speak to him about something that he's interested in. He almost becomes alive. He lights up when you speak to him about something that he has a great interest in. Speak to him about his soul and about Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not interested in these things, because he's dead at the same time. He's spiritually dead. And that death follows him wherever he goes. When he goes to lie down in his bed at night, death is lying with him. He's dead. He gets up in the morning and death is beside him, and death goes with him. He sits down at his meal and death is sitting at that meal with him. He goes to his work, he goes to his, wherever he goes with his family. Death. And the stench of spiritual death follows him wherever he goes. My Christian friend, do you recognize what you were? Do you recognize you who were dead? Really, truly, spiritually dead. And what Paul says here, he indicates that this is not just you, Christian. The second thing he shows us is that this death is universal. It's according to the course of this world, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Even the apostle himself was able to include himself in that verdict. You see, the Jews might say we're better than her, the Gentiles might say they're better, or whatever. The one common denominator that they all had, and that they all have, is death. Dead in trespasses and in sin. You notice what Paul is excluding here. He's excluding here any middle road. I remember as a young boy, Grant Street in Glasgow. I remember going to a service, and I heard a lot of sermons. And I can't even tell you who I heard preaching, and you'll have heard this preached often, but it made an impression upon me as a young boy going to church. I remember the preacher saying, there are a lot of people who think that there is a middle road somewhere between life and death. Says you cannot be somewhere in between. You are either alive or you are dead. So last night, doesn't matter whether you're a baby, whether you're a rich man, whether you're a prince, life is the same. When they come to check for life, well, by the same token, you're alive and there is hope, or you're dead. There's no halfway house, my friend, this evening. We are either this evening alive spiritually or we're dead spiritually. And think of what it is to be dead spiritually. He says here, you are under the two things. The third thing he says, that this is the two things he says, you are under the devil. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He uses the singular here, devil. Paul's going to go on and talk about God's house, God's spiritual house, and Christ, the one, he is the head. He here describes him who is those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, as under one head, even the devil. Children of wrath. My friend, I can't remember what commentator that says this. He says, when you read this, does it not fill you, my Christian friend, with horror to see the description that is given of man by nature? The Christian here this evening is able to glorify God and to say, what I have been delivered from. But not only under the power and a master that I think it's Calvin that says that those who are there because they choose to be there. It's the choice they make. And God leaves them there as his judgment upon them. And they are under the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You would have thought Paul, before he was converted, wasn't too bad a man. He was able to save him just touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. Outwardly, he thought to himself, he was blameless. Heart that is filled with simply the desires of the flesh and of the mind. My friend, four things. It's a real death. It is a universal condition of death. Being under the power of the prince of the air, the devil, and fulfilling simply the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Child of wrath. My unconverted friend this evening, does that not fill you with horror? Does Paul's description not fill you with dismay? That's what you are in Adam. Out of Christ. But you, Christian, how you can magnify the grace and the mercy of God when you think of what he has delivered you out of. There's two things we can say about that. That old nature, is God the author of that? Is God guilty of that? The answer is no. The nature, there are two aspects to it. The nature that you have is the nature that has been corrupted by sin and by transgression. The corrupted nature, corrupted by sin, dead in trespasses, and in sin. The second thing you notice is the hardness of the human heart, dead in sin. You see that when you go back to Exodus chapter 16. You see it even with God's people. Going back to Exodus chapter 16, the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. You imagine being an Israelite this evening in having been seen the plagues in Egypt, having witnessed the Red Sea parting and going over in the Red Sea, and they come then to the wilderness of Sin. And what happens? There's no bread. Now, you would have thought that in everything that the children of Israel had seen in that temporal deliverance out of Egypt, that they would have patiently come and prayed to God, bowed the knee to God, and asked Him for bread. What do you find? Verse 3, the children of Israel said unto Moses, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. They would rather go back to the flesh pots of Egypt than bow the knee to the Lord, to God. So what does the Lord do with them in their crying out for bread? Does His judgment come upon them? Well, yes, it does. Do you know how it comes upon them? He gives them bread. And we're told why He gave them bread. I will give them bread, He says, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. He brought them into a wilderness. He tested them by their not having bread. Will they do what the Lord Jesus does when there is no bread? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Do they? No, they don't. They murmur in unbelief against God, even after everything they have seen. So God gives them bread. The very next chapter, they come down to Rephidim, and there's no water. And now they bow the knee to the Lord in humble submission to Him and pray to Him that He would give them water. No, they don't. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, give us water that we may drink. And you see, even after all that they've seen, they've now had bread, and they still do not submit to the Lord. They're given water, and still they don't submit to the Lord. They come to the promised land, they send in spies, they send them out in unbelief, they don't enter in. Still they don't bow to the Lord. They go out into the wilderness, and they perish in the wilderness because of unbelief. My friend, the hardness of the human heart. What's needed? Well, Paul tells us, he says, and you, those whom we have seen who were dead in trespasses and in sins, hath He quickened. It anticipates what's coming in verse 5. In verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. He quickens us. It's a new birth. It's a new birth. He brings us alive. Brethren, this morning testify to how God, by His grace, brought dead sinners, those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, brought them alive. Brought them alive. The apostle here is using even the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. As Christ Himself was quickened and raised from the dead, that's what in the previous chapter, as He was the power that came, which was wrought when He raised Him from the dead, that same power is brought into the life of a dead sinner, and He is raised from the dead. Christ is raised, physically raised from the dead, and the dead sinner is raised out of his death and the stench of death and out of his dead place, and he's brought alive. by the power of God's Spirit. When Paul writes to the Romans, he says something similar in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 11, when he says, "But if the Spirit of and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body," and so on. It's the Spirit that brings life. And it tells you, you see, that many a person has known what it has been like when they first begin to take any interest in the gospel at all. They think that it is by merit that somehow they're going to be right with God. And they soon discover that that doesn't work. It's a new birth altogether that is needed. It's a new birth. And that new birth is brought about by the same power which was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. Set him at his own right hand. What a power. The power of God. You see, the power that's spoken of in these verses, when it says, when it speaks of the power of the prince of the air, that's a power that's only under the authority and the permission of God himself. And that's evident by the very fact that God breaks in himself by his own, the power of the Spirit, and brings life where there is the stench of death. My friend, have you been brought alive to the things of Christ? Has your soul been brought alive? Or are you still in death? What wonderful. It's not only the power of God that is seen when the sinner is brought to life. It is the love and the mercy of God the Father. But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith he loved us. That's the source from which this new birth comes. We've said it, I think I'm sure you've heard it, and I've said it here. When Christ dies, he does not die in order to make the Father love his people. Christ dies because of the mercy and that great love wherewith he loves us. Christ goes to Calvary. Christ suffers and dies. There is the fountain from which every blessing flows to us. The Holy Spirit quickens and brings alive. And the source of it all is the mercy and the great love of the Father, wherewith he has loved us. John says something similar when he says, "We love him because he first loved us." We love him because he first loved us. And that tells you that there is no true life. No true life other than the life that we receive from Jesus Christ. The time, the hour has come and now is, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The hour has come and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they shall live. They shall live. What a great blessing it is, isn't it? Because he says at the end of it, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And it's though he is bringing out the contrast in all of this. From what you were and what you now are. If you were before dead in trespasses and in sins, then he says, and he hath raised us up. You know, wonderful picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ going into that room. And there's a dead young girl there. 12 years of age. A joy to her father and mother and father. She's lived the same length of time as the woman with the issue of blood is at her problem. She's been 12 years looking for doctors. This young girl's only 12 years of age. A joy to the mother and father, and she's dead. Dead. Jesus comes into the room, and when Jesus comes into the room, there is life. He takes her by the hand and lifts her off the bed. There's life. You know what he says to her? He says, take her and give her something to eat. Where there is life, there is hunger. When you go back to the children of Israel in Exodus, chapter 16, when the children of Israel are brought down into the wilderness of sin, and the Lord allows them and permits them to be hungry. They want bread. What is he teaching them? Well, we've already seen he's testing. What have they learned from the privileges that they have already experienced being delivered out of Egypt? What have they learned? And the answer is nothing spiritual. But he's teaching them as well that deliverance out of Egypt is never enough. To testify that God at some point has delivered you out of the bondage of sin and iniquity is not sufficient. Having been delivered out of death, you must go on and seek bread. Even seeking bread, you must also go on and seek water. And the water and the rock from which that water came was Christ. And the Christian, being raised up, we are told, he says, and hath raised us up together, brethren together, Lord's people together, no difference, doesn't matter who you are, a hell-deserving sinner, that's the one thing you've got in common, but he raises us up together, and we desire the bread of life. And the Christian, the true Christian, desires the bread of life, desires to come to God's house and hear Jesus Christ, the bread of life, being broken. And you know, I've been reminded recently, because I've been visiting a man that's been unwell. This is nearing death. He's come to the Lord's house over many years, sought the bread of life, fed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he can no longer come to the house of God, when he can no longer eat of the bread of life, when he's lying in his deathbed, he still take water. It's the last thing, isn't it? You can do without bread, but you can't do without water. Even there, when not able to eat day after day after day, I go to visit and he says, give me some water. He takes a drink of water. And it's wonderful, you see, when you go to such a place and there's someone that hasn't been able to eat bread, hasn't been able to be in the house of God, but they still have the desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the water of life. He's the water of life. The children of Israel come down and they first of all had bread and God gave it to them. And then they came and they had a thirst. God gave them water. And he's reminding us this evening that the Christian is not just delivered out of Egypt. He's not just delivered out of the bondage of sin and iniquity. He then marches on. And every blessing, the bread of life, and yes, even the water of life, he supplies that to you. You know, he says here, he's raised us up together. Wonderful blessing, isn't it, to be with the Lord's people together. And a question day where the Lord's people will all testify to how God has blessed them. How God has raised them up. My friend, do you realize the fullness of the blessing that you have? Because he says he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. In heavenly places. Are you in heaven? Of course you're not. But my friend, you are. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Every blessing that you need for the road, you have been raised up into heavenly places, and yes, heaven itself belongs to you. Because heaven belongs to God, to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And it's the Father's house. What blessings, my friend. In the middle of a communion, we can talk about the new birth that makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. We can speak about how all these blessings come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And to you who were dead in trespasses and in sins, he has quickened you, brought you alive by his Spirit. And he has raised you up into heavenly places. Think on this. Wherever the children of Israel went, the water went with them. Hedley Vickers was a man in the Crimean War. Sebastopol in the Crimea. And he was out fighting in the Crimean War. And he was injured. And the injury he got wasn't fatal. Many other soldiers had received such injuries. But Hedley Vickers died of his wounds. Why? Because when they went out into the battlefield, they forgot to take with them the bandages, the things that they needed to tend to the wounded. It was left in the tent. Hedley Vickers lay there and they sent someone back to the tent to get the bandages and everything that was needed to help him, and that would have saved him. But by the time they went there and came back, he was already dead. My friend, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to the other ends of the world. God's tent of provision, the Word of God, you've got it. Satan. Oh, sin. The balm of Gilead. Two things we would maybe finish with. You hath he quickened. Can you say that of yourself this evening? Can you say it? That you're quickened. That he's brought you alive. Are you able to say this evening, he is mine, I am his? Sometimes the process of being converted can take over a period of time. Indeed, a person can be quickened, just like a child conceived in the womb. You don't even know it's there for some time. And then that child in the womb will wrestle in the womb and before it's delivered, before the child is there. Plant, a seed planted in the ground can be under the ground and it be there until it comes above the ground. Sometimes it can be slow, sometimes it can be very quick. But my friend, the question this evening is not how. The question is if or are you born again and are you converted? The proof of it is that you trust in Jesus Christ. You love the Lord's people. You love his cause. You love his day. You love him. You love everything that there is. You lament over your own sin and the fact of what the old man is still there. The remnants of it is still there. But the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil has been dethroned. And if you have, my friend, then remember when you come to the Lord's table this weekend, remember the rock from which you have been hewn. Remember what you've been delivered out of. And think about what you've been brought into. And in both these things, it should be the means of bringing you to glorify and magnify God.